All right, good morning. We are reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And I'm reading from the New International Version. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Morning, everyone. I spent 9 or 10 hours yesterday in a meeting of the Presbyterian Church of Queensland. Usually I spend my Saturday afternoons teaching 7-year-olds how to throw a shot put in a discus. I'll tell you which one I'd rather do. But it was kind of an interesting day. The receiver was a nice guy. He had his lawyer there, and we already know everything that he spoke about, really, so nothing kind of new came up. So that also made it a slightly painful day. It was interesting hearing his lawyer, who's been in the industry for decades, and he said that this is such a complex organisation that he's never seen anything as complex as it before. And this guy, he works with, you know, the big four banks, and he said because the legislation that started this church is like 100 and something years old, he said it's unbelievable. So with any luck, Jesus will return by the time they sort anything out, and we'll be punching on for decades to come. But yeah, it was actually reassuring hearing him say that before he went off on his private yacht, I'm sure. And I won't talk about that anymore. Let's pray. And I'll look up this passage. Was it 1 John 3, right? 3. Just get it on a little Bible gateway thing here. Can't wait till we can hand Bibles out again so I don't have to rely on my phone. Got it. All right. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. It's just great to be able to open them up. They're so refreshing. Lord, we have so many messages coming into our mind during the week. Our mind can get flooded and overwhelmed. And we thank you that now we can just take some time out and sit under your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to it together now, as we think about what it's saying, that you'd actually help us to be cut to the heart by it, and renewed and transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, the one who you made us to be like, and you call us to you through. So, Father, we pray this would be a transformative time now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a few years ago, I'd been crook for a couple of days with a bit of a stomach bug, and after laying pretty low in the house in Lismore, I remember it vividly because it was the lead up to Christmas, and I was on bed just crook as, and I could hardly get up, and the Salvation Army brass band came and parked themselves in our street just outside my door and played carols for an hour, and I was like, Unbelievable. Anyway, a couple of days passed and I decided I was well enough to try some fresh air. So I thought I'd walk over to my mate's place. He lived nearby, just, you know, exercise my lungs. As it turns out, I wasn't as well as I thought. When I arrived at my mate's place, I had what you might call a little accident, which left me a little bit embarrassed and feeling a bit exposed for the short but public trip back to my house. My mate, who went to church with me and also happened to be my size, said he could lend me a pair of shorts. And I thought, that's a massive sacrifice to make. I certainly don't know if I'd return that favour. And I said to him, do you want to do that? I mean, you know, everything that might be associated with that. And he said, take them. And so I did. And I got home with only the shame of knowing that he knew. A week later, when I offered him the shorts back, he was actually kind enough to say, I don't want them back, thanks. Now, that was an act of generosity, wasn't it? That was love in action. They were actually really good board shorts, and even though he wouldn't wear them, I pretty much wore them every day after that. So it was a bit of a trick there. Today, in this part of John's letter, this is the kind of love we're being called to. When we love like this, not only is it the way that God made us to live, but it's something that actually confirms that we're children of God. When we love with action and in truth, it doesn't make us right with God. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done. Praise the Lord for that. We're only saved by faith in him. But when we live like Christ, when we actually act out our faith and don't just give it lip service, it actually gives us great assurance. My mate, he loved me in a very tangible way. How do you go with this kind of love? I think I'm right for pants today, but can you think of a time where you've loved a Christian brother or sister by offering up some of your material possessions? Well, let's have a look at 1 John and think about this. I reckon it's a pretty challenging passage, to be totally honest, because I really love my material possessions. Christians ought to love one another with actions and in truth. Have a read from verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So this is one of John's go-to phrases in this letter. We should love one another. That's one of them. But the other one is, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Because, you know, these people have been getting into the church and trying to warp the original gospel message they heard. These people that were part of the church have kind of decided there's a better way to do things, and they've changed the message. And so John repeatedly uses this phrase, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. He used it earlier when he said, Jesus is God the Son who came in the flesh. That's what you heard from the beginning. It hasn't changed. And here he says, this is what else hasn't changed. We should love one another. That's always going to be the case. John says in verse 12 that believers are not to be like Cain. Cain is the bloke who in the fourth chapter of the Bible killed his brother Abel. Cain was a child of the devil, we heard last week. Not literally born out of, you know, the devil's whatever, but a child who lived under the devil's rule. And he murdered his brother. He didn't love him. In fact, we see in these verses that he hated his brother and he murdered him because he was infuriated by his brother's righteousness. It just really got to him. It irritated him to the point that he hated his brother. In verse 13, John takes a little side tour and he uses this as an opportunity to remind believers, this is how the world will feel towards you. They'll be infuriated by your righteousness. It'll get to them. Don't be surprised if the world hates you as well, because they're infuriated by your desire to do what is right. But in verse 14, he returns to his main point, and he says we should love one another. In fact, he makes the statement that we know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. If we hate one another, we're just like Cain. We don't have life. Christians shouldn't be hateful people. That's not what we're meant to be like. When you see those weirdos in America getting angry and raging and you know, holding out their placards, that's not of God. Christians love. Hate is the seedbed of murder. We don't have life if we hate. This is what we looked at in the Ten Commandments, right? And in the Sermon on the Mount. Hate is the seedbed of murder. Christians don't hate, or we shouldn't. Christians know what love is like. We're meant to know more than anybody else John says from verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The very heart of our faith is a tangible expression of love, isn't it? The thing that our eternity hinges on, the thing that gives us peace when we go to bed at night, when we go in for a procedure and the anaesthetic hasn't quite hit, we have that sense that Christ has laid down his life for me. I'm secure. I'm loved. He gave his life as a sacrifice. He drank the cup of God's wrath for our sin. He did something tangible. John says we ought to do the same. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Quite specifically, John says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a very probing statement. John says in verse 18, let's not love with just words. Let's not give lip service to love. But he says, let's love with actions and in truth. This is a very hard one because we get people who rock up to church and they want money for food or petrol. And, you know, you do the thing in your mind that you do when you're a cynical Westerner and you kind of go, well, you know, you've got access to Centrelink and, you know, there's plenty of other food providers out there. And are you using this to buy some sort of illicit substance? And, you know, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they're using it for, they need food. And so this passage says, if you see someone in need and you have the means to meet that need, then take them across the road to Woolies or Coles and buy them a food card and just get on with your day. That's what the people of God ought to do. Imagine if God with us was like, oh, well, I'm not really sure they deserve forgiveness. I've given them everything and they've kind of wasted it. They've squandered it. I'll just give them what they deserve instead. No one wants that, do they? I don't. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? John says in verse 18, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And he's not getting a bit confused there when he says, but with actions and in truth. He doesn't mean with actions and words. He means with actions and truly. So love truly by doing it with actions. That's what he's saying. Get it? Not with actions and words, but love truly with actions. Like Jesus loved us, not hot air, but actions. Going to get a little bit political here. I always kind of wonder whether I should do this or not because I know it triggers probably 90% of the room and I lose you for the rest of the morning. But do you know that since the 19th of July 2013, Australia changed its refugee policy so that anybody who arrived by boat would never be allowed to resettle in Australia? Because of this policy, we've sent more than 3,000 human beings of all ages to detention centres. About 1,000 of them have been returned to the countries they fled from and got sent straight back to the places they fled from. About 1,000 have sought refuge in the US and found it there. The rest are still what we call unsettled, which I think would be at every single level of the meaning of that word, but they're just in suspension, either in detention, in hospital, or somewhere in between. Now, I understand the policy had part of its motivation as stopping the dangerous boat travel and stopping people smuggling. And it's a very complex issue. But there is very much a sense in which these people are in need. And they're coming and they're knocking on our door. Many of these people who are seeking asylum, if not the majority of them, are seeking asylum from religious persecution. I think something like 51.5% of them, I could be wrong, are Christian. Why would we not love them? I understand refugee policy is complex, isn't it? It's a really complex thing to get your head around. But 1 John 3:17 is surprisingly uncomplex. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You imagine standing before the Lord on the last day and saying, yeah, but refugee policy is very complex. You've got to understand these people are queue jumpers. Oh, you mean they don't deserve? Oh. Recently, the newspapers got hold of a speech of our Christian Prime Minister made at a church event. Didn't we see that? The newspaper articles on that. I've met our Prime Minister. He came to our church in Cronulla when I was there, when he was on the campaign trail before he was Prime Minister, just trying to garner a few Christian votes. Seemed like a nice guy. Anyway, the newspapers used this as a chance to bag out Christianity. They don't need much of a chance to do that. As I read through the comments and letters from the readers, which I sometimes do, you ever head down that rabbit hole and just find yourself building up with anger and thinking, what on earth have I done here? Why have I actually made a comment about Wayne Bennett on a Daily Telegraph article during the week? And I was like, what's become? I'm like an old man. Anyway, I read all these articles, these comments, and the readers who were commenting, many of them were Christian. And they were quoting passages like 1 John 3:17 and asking, how can the love of God be in this person? It's all good and well to turn up at a church, to be publicly declaring you're a Christian, giving it lip service. But if you have material possessions and you see someone in need and you don't meet that need, how can the love of God be in that person? These people were asking. Now, as I said, refugee intake is a complex issue and politics triggers 100% of the people. But there can be no question, Christians are meant to be known for loving in action and in truth. That's actually meant to be the identifying mark of us. We're not the strong political players. We're the people who lay our lives down. We sacrifice, we give up, we're humble, we can be doormats because we know that we have glory awaiting us. Self-sacrifice is meant to be the mark of the Christian. Now, let me ask, do you love in action and in truth? How many of you have written a letter to a politician about religious instruction or about the upcoming euthanasia legislation? I suspect a few of you might have. But have you written about our refugees? Unfortunately, for some reason, refugee support has been deemed as something that only the people on the left do. Sometimes as Christians, we think that being a Christian is on the right and non-Christians are on the left. That's a lie of Satan. Being a Christian is being a follower of Jesus, being like him. Thinking more locally, what about here in church? Have you loved in action? Have you seen a brother or sister in need and had pity on them? Or maybe you've seen someone whose car's broken down or whose rego is due and they can't pay and you've offered to pay it for them. Maybe you've seen somebody whose lawn's out of control and they're no longer in physical condition to care for it and you just said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to turn up and I'm going to mow your lawn. I know many of you have made meals for new parents here. There are babies falling out of the sky at the moment in this church, and a lot of you have been jumping on meal rosters, which is a great blessing for those families. Now, this is how we ought to love. We ought to love each other like this. It's hard to love like this, isn't it? I said this passage made you feel bad. It does. It can either make you feel judged and get resentful, or it can actually tear your heart open and lead you to change. To love each other like this, to love each other with action and in truth, we have to know each other. We have to know each other well enough to hear each other's tangible needs. If we don't know each other's tangible needs, we can't meet them. If I don't know your rego is due and you can't pay it, how am I going to be able to help you out with that? So we've got to talk to each other. So when somebody says to you at morning tea, how are you going? You could actually say, I'm really struggling this month. And this would be a beautiful look for our church to be able to love each other like this. Printed on double side today, it's a bit confusing. John says when we love like this, it reassures us in our faith. Have a read from verse 19. This is really the point of the last little bit of the passage. When we love like this, it reassures us of our faith. From verse 19, he says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." John's saying loving like this, loving in action and in truth, is how we know that we belong to the truth. Even if our hearts condemn us, if we sort of think, I'm not doing enough. If we're loving in action and in truth, God sees it. Even if we still feel guilty, he knows. He knows his people. And if we love and our hearts don't condemn us, well, we can have confidence. Where are we up to there? That's right. We can have confidence before God. We'll receive from him anything we ask. I don't think he means toys and holidays and hot boyfriends. He means the things we need to love. When we're using our life to tangibly love others, God will give us the means to do that. So you can kind of say to yourself, oh, I need to help this person out, but I'm worried that I will then miss out and I'll lose my material possessions, won't be able to help them. No, John's like, God will meet your needs. Don't worry about it. God will never tempt you beyond what you can bear, let you endure temptation beyond what you can bear. He will always give you the means to obey his commandments. So help people out. God will meet your needs. John says, keeping God's command is as simple as believing that Jesus is who he says he is and loving one another. Isn't that, like, that's such a beautiful summary. These are God's commands. Believing in the Son and loving one another. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Yet it's as hard as that as well. If we do this, we can have great confidence our faith is real. His Spirit will confirm it in our hearts. When we obey Jesus' commands, when we love each other like this, we'll be reassured. We'll actually feel closer to God. Now, do you notice yourself loving in action and in truth? One of the things I notice at church on a Sunday is people walking up to newcomers and saying g'day, or trying to make them feel welcome at church, even though they're complete strangers. That's tangible. When you do that, when you walk up to somebody who's new, you're foregoing the chance to catch up with your family members or your friends. You're actually making a sacrifice. You're foregoing the opportunity to make a quick getaway after church. You're foregoing the opportunity to get the warm coffee instead of the cold stuff that's at the bottom of the pot. You're actually making a sacrifice. It's a small one, right? But it's a demonstration that you understand that Christianity is all about sacrifice. It's all about modelling the love of God to one another. You're forgoing your comfort zone. When I see that happening in church, I'm actually really encouraged. I'm not God. I don't see your heart, but you're fooling me. I actually think that's a really Christian thing to do. Not that, you know, it's for you to brag about, but when you welcome newcomers, you're being like Christ who welcomed us. When we make tangible sacrifices, it shows that we understand the sacrifice God's made for us. Even if we feel the cost, right? Even if we think, man, this is really killing me, it's still Christ-like. It's actually the right thing for us to do. It should reassure us that our faith is real. I recently had the privilege of reading the testimony of a young woman from church who came along to Christianity Explored and has decided 2 weeks ago now to commit her life to following Jesus, which is always a miracle, right? But in the 21st century, how much of a miracle is that somebody would actually decide, even though they're pretty established in life, to actually turn their life towards Christ? Anyway, she's decided to do that, and I think she'll give her testimony at night church sometime in the next couple of weeks. One of the things that struck me as I read the letter was how different people from church have invited her into their home, into their family, to hang out with their children. They don't know her. You're some sort of weirdo you bring home to your kids. You know, our kids are precious, aren't they? But they've done this. They've welcomed her into their life. One lady from church came along every week to Christianity Explored with her. Even though she's got her own kids, she works, she's got a very needy husband, yet she gave up her Monday nights to come and spend 2 hours sitting here, hearing something she already knows, in order to invest in this this young woman to help her feel more comfortable turning up to this weird Christianity Explored group. And that investment's paid off. This lady has not just heard the gospel in Mark, but she's seen the gospel in the people that have loved her and laid down their life for her. This is how it's meant to work. We're not just meant to walk up to random strangers and say, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd be going, heaven or hell? Or there are two ways to live, which way do you choose? We're actually meant to love in action and in truth. The gospel goes with gospel actions. This is what the church is meant to be like. You know, we love with our board shorts, with our food, our finances, our families. We see need, we meet it. Think about what you have, the material possessions you have. And think about what people at church may need. I wonder if you'd say to your teenage boys who don't play on the PS4 as much as they used to, but still play on it sometimes, hey, do you think we could give that to this family? I'll leave that conversation for you to have with my kids. That's the kind of sacrifice I think should be just run-of-the-mill for us as Christians. Jumping on a meal roster, inviting someone around for a meal or just for company, lending a car, buying a car. When Kath and I were at college, we'd just given up the luxurious riches of being an accountant. We were driving somewhere in the middle of nowhere and our car broke down. People from our church found out about it. The next morning, somebody put $1,000 in cash in an envelope under our door. It was amazing. That's the sort of love that the people of God should show. Whatever we do, as people with real faith, our lives shouldn't be marked by lip service, but action and truth. This is a hard way to live, but it's the most reassuring, fruitful, Christ-like way to live. Well, you're all looking at me like you're a bit angry, so I think it's a good time to pray. Let's ask God to change our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you showed us love in Jesus laying down his life for us on the cross. Lord, we are very much dependent and thankful for the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, having seen love, help us to go out and to love one another. Strengthen us for this by your Spirit, because we are pretty weak in the flesh to do it of our own volition. We pray for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song now, which is a song that actually reminds us of how Jesus laid down his life for us. So let's stand and sing together.